Turning again in God's Word to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21. Let's just take a moment and ask for God's special help as we come to the preaching of His Word this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity once again that is ours to come around the Word of Truth. And we pray, O God, that would speak to us this evening. Lord, give us hearts and minds that are attentive unto your word. We think even as we come to the end of another day, we can feel tiredness in our minds, tiredness in our bodies, and we can be very weak in regard to attending unto the word. And we pray, oh God, you'll deliver us from such things and come upon us by your spirit and quicken our minds and give us that hunger after truth. Oh Lord, help us to preach your word this evening. We confess our need of your help. Come upon us by your spirit. Come upon me here also by your Spirit. We pray, O God, that thou wouldst come upon this gathering. O God, move by power. And as the word of God is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Ahab, king of Israel, is the person we are considering as we turn to God's word this evening. This man who held the highest office in the land of Israel and ruled over God's people for some 22 years is another biblical character that perished in his sin and lost his soul. He's another one of these people that God draws to our attention, who lived a life in rebellion against him, and who in the end perished for all eternity and lost his soul. And so the subject we are coming to consider is simply this: Ahab, a lost soul. Ahab, a lost soul. As Ahab is brought before us in God's word, we could summarize his life under three headings. Or we could summarize his life in three ways. In the first place, we see from Scripture that Ahab was a wicked man. He was a wicked man. Indeed, he was a grossly wicked and evil man. This is drawn to our attention in the words of verse 25 in this chapter we read together. See again what it says. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. There was none like Ahab. He was infamous for this. This was how this man lived. This was how he behaved. There was none like unto him in regard to the wickedness and in regard to the sin that he engaged in. We also read in 1 Kings 16, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. This man was the very worst of men. An individual that was infamous for his sin and for his wickedness and rebellion against the Lord. And so Ahab was a wicked man. But then, as well as being a wicked man, we also learn in God's word, Ahab was a weak man. He was a weak man. Notice the closing words of verse 25. Whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Ahab, like a little boy, was very much under the control of his wicked wife. He was a weakling, a man who would not stand up against the unrighteous actions of Jezebel. Jezebel came into his life, and she took it over. And she brought her God with her, and she brought her paganism with her, and she brought all her evil ways with her. And Ahab, just like a little boy, followed in behind her. Really, do you see this in the incident regarding Naboth's vineyard that we've read about? As Jezebel conspires against righteous Naboth and has him put to death in the most wicked and cruel manner, Ahab never once resists her wicked scheme. Instead, he just falls in behind her, just like a little child. And he lets her go on in this evil business and in this wicked way. And so we learn in Scripture, Ahab was not only a wicked man, but he was also very much a weak man, a pathetic individual. We could really say he was but an excuse for a man, because he wasn't a man in his own home. His wife ruled him, and so he was a weakling in this sense. In the third place, God's word reveals to us that Ahab was a wretched man. He was a wretched man. Proverbs 13 and 15 declares, the way of transgressors is hard. It is hard. This is something we see in the life of Ahab. For despite all of the blessings and privileges that he enjoyed, he was most miserable, a most miserable and troubled individual. From a completely human and worldly point of view, you could easily have assumed that Ahab would have been a most happy and content person. He was king in Israel. He lived in an ivory palace. He possessed great riches. And he had many servants attending to his every need. In short, all that money could buy, all the luxuries and comforts of life, were the things that he enjoyed on a daily basis. This was Ahab's life. He had everything. Riches, power, possessions. He had it all. And yet, as we examine Ahab's life, we see one who was miserable and troubled. Troubled in his mind and in his soul. Think of the words of verse 4 in this chapter. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. What a sad and miserable person Ahab was. A spoiled brat. A man who was miserable in every sense. Notice also the words of verse 20. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? What these words reveal to us is that Ahab was a man living with a troubled conscience. A troubled conscience. As soon as he sees Elijah, as soon as his eyes fall upon God's servant, he says, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And this reveals to us what guilt, what trouble was in his mind and soul. Even the very sight of God's servant, he didn't have to speak a word, Elijah. But the sight of him troubled Ahab. It concerned him. Ahab then was a man with a troubled heart and a troubled mind. Despite all the things that he enjoyed in life, he was the most unhappy, miserable, and wretched individual. And tragically, he died as he lived. He died in the wickedness, weakness, and wretchedness of his sin. He died in rebellion against God and perished as a lost soul. Ahab then is another individual. God brings before us in his word to warn us of this greatest of all danger. The danger of leaving this world still in a state of sin and of being lost soul forever, suffering in the unquenchable flames of hell. God does not speak of characters such as Ahab in Scripture so that we will think, well, we're not as bad as he was. We're not as evil as he was. I'm not the type of man that Ahab was. This is not why God brings Ahab before us. But he brings such people like him before us to warn us not to take the same destructive and damning path that he took. This is why we have these details concerning this man. This is why God speaks to us about him as a warning not to go the same way, not to go in the same rebellious path and end up in a place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ahab is another individual brought to our attention in Holy Scripture to warn us of the danger of losing our soul. So let us consider this man this evening. Let us consider the road that Ahab took to hell, that we might be warned of this road. In the first place, we can say Ahab perished in his sin because he rejected God's worship. He perished in his sin because he rejected God's worship. Read this in verse 26. Notice again what it says. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all the things as did the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Ahab behaved in an abominable way, following idols. He behaved in a most abominable way. If you turn back with me to 1 Kings 16, verses 30 and 31, you also read there of how Ahab rejected the worship of God. 1 Kings 16. His idolatry again is brought before us. Notice what it says in verse 30. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord of all that were before him. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. These words make it very clear. Ahab rejected true worship. He turned his back upon the worship of the true and living God. And he served Baal and worshipped him. He served him. He set up Baal as his God. And he chose a false God in rejection of the true God. Now remember, here this man was the king of Israel. This man was blessed to have God's word. This man was blessed to have the truth, have a godly heritage. He knew the truth. And what does he do here? He rejects the worship of the true God. He turns to idolatry. And he worships Baal, the false god of Baal. We can say this was the ultimate reason why Ahab perished in his sin and lost his soul. Because he rejected the true God and worshipped false gods. The Bible is most clear in regard to the condemnation of those who worship false gods. All who do so, without exception, shall perish in their sin. Every idolater shall perish in their sin and lose their soul. Listen to the words of Isaiah 44. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image, are all of them vanity? And their delectable, or their charming or attractive things, shall not profit? Who have formed a god, or molten a graven image, that is profitable for nothing? And what the Lord is saying here is, false gods, the idols of men, they're just profitable for nothing. They cannot save, they cannot deliver, they cannot bring salvation to men. In fact, they can do nothing for them. And that's the point he's making here. All these idols and all these images, and he calls them delectable things, which means attractive and glamorous things, appealing things. Well, they're all vanity, they're nothing. Because they're without power. And he's drawn out the foolishness of worshipping such false gods. The psalmist really makes the same point in Psalm 115. And this is what he says in verses 4 to 8. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. I have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. The point the Psalms is making here is, these false gods are utterly useless. And so it is utterly useless and completely foolish to trust in them. But they cannot save. All those that trust in them are like unto them. These idols are dumb and they're foolish and they're without any merit or any value. And he's saying everybody that trusts in these are just like these. It is such foolishness. It is the most foolish thing that man could do. Revelation 21 and 8 tells us, idolaters shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Idolaters will end up eternally in that place called hell. Ahab perished in his sin because he was an idolater. Because he rejected the worship of the only true God, the worship of the Lord. And he worshipped a false god. And all who follow in his path, all who follow in his footsteps, they too will perish in their sin. They, like Ahab, will lose their soul. Now in reading of how Ahab worshipped Baal, the false god of the Sidonians, we can easily think, well, we would never behave in that way. We would never do such a thing. We would never set up an idol or an image and worship Baal like he did. And remember, the worship of Baal involved the sacrifice of children. It was a most cruel and brutal religion. And you could think, well, you know, I would never engage in such practices. It is ludicrous. It is so foolish. Why would Ahab have behaved in this way? What a fool of a man he was. And it would be very easy to think of Ahab in that way. Yet, we need to understand that the worship of false gods is every bit as prevalent in our times as it was in the days of Ahab, if not more prevalent. The first commandment states, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And that's the command in regard to idolatry. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Anything then that men put before God is an act of idolatry. It is to worship a false god. Anything that men put before God is an act of idolatry. And that thing is the false god that people have. Think of some of the false gods that people and their multitudes worship today. Many worship the false god of their riches. And this is what they live for. This is what is most precious in their lives. Their riches, their possessions, the things that they own. And this is what they're worshipping. This is what they're living for. Indeed, the vast majority are doing this. Riches is the god that they worship. That's their false god. Others worship the false god of their religion. The false god of their religion. And this is what they're trusting in. This is all important. Their devotions, their religious practices. And it is their religion that they worship. And then those who worship the god of their own reasoning. The god of science. The god of the mind. And how many are doing that today? And they despise the truth of God's word. In fact, they cast the scriptures aside and they say, "Listen, we're far more intelligent. We're far more advanced as individuals. We don't need to listen to what God says. We have got science today." How often do we hear that argument? Yet such people are very religious because they won't worship at the altar of science and reason. And that's what they're worshipping. And think also of the numbers of people who worship the false god of their recreations. Their hobbies, their sports stars, the different things that they enjoy in life. In our supposedly sophisticated times, the worship of false gods, the worship of empty, powerless and vain things is as prevalent as ever it was. And it is as destructive. For it's damning multitudes to a lost eternity. How many are worshipping false gods today? How many all around us trusting in that which is worth nothing in regard to eternal affairs? Living merely for the things of time. And heading to a Christless eternity. Could I ask you tonight, as we think about how Ahab worshipped a false god, are you a worshipper of the Lord? Is he first in your life? Is he first in your heart? Do you live under his authority and under his word? Do you fear him? Do you respect him? Is the Lord your God? Are you really a worshipper of the Lord? Or like Ahab, are you an idolater at heart? Because you're really living for other things. And remember, every Christ rejecter is an idolater. Every Christ worshipper is an idolater. Because the Christ rejecter is rejecting God for something else. And so this is why Ahab perished in his sin. Because he rejected God's worship. That's the first reason. But then secondly, also see with me here, Ahab perished in a sin because he rejected God's work. He rejected God's work. In many ways, Ahab was a greatly blessed and privileged man. Of course, being the king of Israel, he was blessed with great earthly riches and wealth. And that goes without saying, he would have been a man that enjoyed many of the wonderful comforts of life, great riches and possessions. But as well as material blessings, Ahab also enjoyed great spiritual blessings. God bestowed upon him great spiritual blessings. During his reign, God raised up the mighty prophet Elijah to stand before him and to declare God's word. What a privilege it was for Ahab to have such a man as Elijah, such a faithful servant of God, to bring him God's word. How privileged he was. Other kings didn't have such a privilege as this. Kings that weren't as wicked and weren't as ill-deserving. Weren't blessed in this sense, because he had Elijah, such a powerful man of God. A man of prayer. A prophet. And God sent him to bring to Ahab his word. Yet one of the greatest blessings and privileges that God bestowed upon Ahab was for Ahab to behold the work of God. For Ahab to witness God's saving work. This is what he witnessed at first hand as the fire fell upon Elijah's sacrifice upon Mount Carmel. Turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 18, just for a moment. We read of the marvelous happenings in Mount Carmel that day Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. 1 Kings chapter 18, in verses 21 to 24, we read of the reason why Israel had gathered in Mount Carmel. Notice what it says here. 1 Kings 18, verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it in wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods. And I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now the whole point of this gathering was to prove something. This gathering upon Mount Carmel. It was to prove who the true God was. Was it Baal or was it the Lord? The God that answered by fire. He would be the true God. And this was what all the people in Israel agreed to. This was why this whole event was arranged. It was to prove, was Baal truly God or was Jehovah, was the Lord truly God? And as Elijah brought all the people together, he stated these things and they all agreed. They said, this is well spoken. We'll do this. In verse 26 to 29, read of how the prophets of Baal utterly failed in their efforts to call down fire upon their altar. And you know what happened? They prayed and they cried and they cut themselves and they danced upon the altar. But no fire fell. No fire would ever fall because Baal was but a false god. Then in verses 30 to 39, read of how Elijah prepared his altar, prayed. And God answered by sending fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. And we have the reaction of the people in verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Now what I want us to note here is this. Ahab was there that day. He was present. He witnessed all of these events. Ahab saw at first hand, not only that Baal was no God, and he couldn't send fire from heaven, but that the Lord was the true God. He witnessed this. He saw this at first hand. But more than that, and this is very significant, more than that, as the fire of God fell upon the sacrifice and consumed it, Ahab was brought to see the very nature of God's salvation. He with the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord. They had been living in rebellion against him because they'd been worshipping the false god of Baal. They had been wrong. And that is why the land had suffered or endured 3.5 years of drought. Therefore, as the fire of God fell upon Mount Carmel, where should it have fallen? Well, it should have fallen upon these people. It should have fallen upon Ahab. It should have fallen upon the people of Israel who had been living in idolatry. They deserved to be consumed by this fire. It was not the animal on the altar that deserved to be consumed, but it was Ahab and the people of Israel. They deserved to suffer the terrible judgment of God upon them for their sins. And this is who the fire should have fallen upon. And so, what Ahab witnessed in Mount Carmel was the very work of God in salvation. God providing salvation through the substitutionary sacrifice. That's what he witnessed at first hand. And this is why it says here in verse 39, there are people who reacted in this way. The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Because these people realized that the fire should have fallen upon them. What did they do? They repented. They believed. They seen the work of substitutionary sacrifice, God's wrath falling not upon them for their sin, but upon the Lamb. The innocent Lamb suffered the condemnation they deserved, and they witnessed this. They understood this, and they repented and believed. And this is what Ahab should have done. The truth is, that day on Mount Carmel should have been the day that Ahab was converted, as he observed God's saving work. God's fiery judgment not falling upon him, but upon the Lamb. Faith and repentance ought to have filled his heart. And he should have cried out like the rest of these people, God be merciful to me, a sinner. However, instead of this, he rejected God's work. God's work of sacrifice. God's work of salvation. And what did he do? He went back to his palace. A lost soul. Still living in sin and rebellion against the Lord. He did not cry, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. No, he turned from the work of God and salvation. And went back to his evil ways. And then living against the Lord. The great tragedy is, there are many that continue to walk in the ways of Ahab. There are many that still reject God's work, the work of sacrifice. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings us not to Mount Carmel, but to Mount Calvary, where we see the fire of God's wrath falling on another sacrifice. Falling upon the Lamb of God. That's what the gospel brings us to. Brings us to Calvary. Where we, like Ahab, see the work of sacrifice. We see the one who hangs upon the middle tree. The one who was innocent. The one who was without sin. And there he bleeds and dies. There he has suffered the brutality of man. But worse than that, there he suffers the rejection of holy God. There he is forsaken of God. And the fiery wrath of God's judgment falls upon his soul. That's where the gospel brings us to. Again, to behold the work. The work of sacrifice. The work of substitutionary atonement. Another suffering in our stead. Bearing the wrath that was our due. This is what the gospel brings us to. As men and women, the only right response in the light of this work is to repent and to embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This is the only right response. To come to Christ, like the people of Israel, like so many in Israel that day, to cry, the Lord, he is God. He is my God. Yet sadly, how many do not do this? Instead, like Ahab, they reject God's work. The great work of sacrifice to the destruction of their own soul. As Ahab witnessed the work of God, he rejected that work. You tell me, what is your response to God's work? What's your response to this? To the work of Christ laying down his life as the atoning sacrifice for sin. What is your response to this? What's your response to the cross? To the work of sacrifice? And you see, this is really ultimately what is important. Because this in the end will determine whether you will be a saved soul or a lost soul. How you respond to the work of sacrifice. The work of substitutionary atonement. Ahab turned away from it. He rejected it. Well, if you do the same with Christ, you too will perish in your sin and be a lost soul. And so Ahab perished in his sin because he rejected God's work. He rejected God's worship. In the third place, we can say Ahab perished in his sin because he rejected God's warnings. After Jezebel and Ahab plotted and perpetrated the death of Naboth, then stole his vineyard, God sends his servant Elijah to Ahab with a message of judgment. And we have this most shocking message of judgment in verses 20 to 24 here in 1 Kings 21. Notice again what it says in these words. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee. I will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat. Him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat." The message of God to Ahab was one of total destruction. One of total and complete destruction. He and his wicked family were going to be cut off in the most severe and terrible manner. This was the message Elijah had for Ahab. God's judgment was coming, and it was going to fall upon him without mercy. Now, as we read on in this chapter, we do see that Ahab was greatly affected by the solemn message of judgment that Elijah brought him. He was disturbed. He was affected by it. See what it says in verse 27. "It came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly." This message obviously shocked and greatly shocked Ahab. And it does appear that Ahab was a changed man. He did all the right things. He rent his clothes, took the position of a mourner, fasted, and he humbled himself before God. Ahab's sin had been most heinous and wicked. Therefore, this display of contrition was entirely appropriate. This was something that he ought to have done. And no doubt, he'd done these things because he knew God's word. He knew how he should respond to sin, how he should have behaved. However, what we need to note about Ahab's contrition is this. His sorrow over sin was short-lived. It was only a passing thing. And it did not consist of true repentance. It didn't consist of true repentance. We know this from the next chapter. He imprisons God's servant, Micaiah, for bringing to him God's word. See what it says in the next chapter, in verses 26 and 27. "And the king of Israel," and that's speaking of Ahab, "and the king of Israel said to Micaiah," "take Micaiah and carry him back unto Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison, and feed him with bread of affliction, and with water of affliction, until I come in peace." Notice here what Ahab is now doing. He's put off his sackcloth. He stopped his fasting. He's no longer mourning. Instead, he's back at his wicked ways, persecuting God's servant. Putting God's servant in prison. You see, what we need to realize is this. Ahab was not truly sorry for his sin. He did not engage in true repentance over his sin. Instead, he was merely sorry over the consequences that he was going to face because of his sin. And that is what his sorrow was all about. The consequences. The severe consequences that Elijah told him would come upon him. He was not sorry that he worshipped Baal. He wasn't sorry for this. He wasn't sorry that he now possessed Naboth's vineyard. He was glad that he possessed his vineyard. But he was sorry because God was going to judge him for these things. Judge him for his wicked deeds. How many behave like Ahab? They're sorry about the consequences of their sin, but not sorry about their sin. They are troubled about the consequences of sin, but not troubled about sin itself. Oh, this is a very prevalent situation amongst men. When they speak about death and hell, they are concerned Because these things are the consequences of sin. But while they live in this world, they want to enjoy sin. And they love their sin. And this was the case with Ahab. He continued in his sin and wickedness because he loved his sin. There was no true repentance in his life. This then is another reason why King Ahab lost his soul. Because he rejected God's solemn warnings about coming judgment. About coming judgment. What a fatal mistake it is to ignore and reject the warnings God gives to men about his coming judgment. What a fatal mistake. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's going to happen. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That day is coming. And Revelation 20:15 declares, whosoever is not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. This is God's warning to all men. His solemn warning. Ignore it. Reject it. And you will most certainly lose your soul. This is what happened to Ahab. He was troubled about the consequences of his sin. But how about his sin itself? And even when he received the warning, he didn't turn from his wicked ways. But an act of folly and ruin. Remember this, the warnings of God's word are a magnificent manifestation of God's love towards men and women. Oh, God could have left us all to perish in our sin. To live out our days in this world in rebellion against him. And to die in our sin, to suffer eternal ruin forevermore. God would have been just and righteous in doing such a thing. But he hasn't. He's provided salvation through his Son. And he warns us not to go on in rebellion against him. And lose our souls. So Ahab perished in his sin because he rejected God's warnings. He rejected God's worship. And he rejected God's work. Final thing I want us to note is this. Ahab perished in his sin because he rejected God's word. He rejected God's word. We see this throughout his life. He was the man that ignored and scorned that which God said. And he did this throughout his life. And there's many examples we could give. But Ahab's rejection of God's word is especially drawn to our attention in the next chapter, 1 Kings 22. See what it says in verses 7 and 8. The context here is that the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, has come down with Ahab, and they're going to go to battle together. And Jehoshaphat wants to know, can we go to battle together? Is it God's will? We need to have a man of God to tell us what we should do. Ahab brings in his false prophets. And they say, yes, go to battle. All will be well. And Jehoshaphat says, no, we need a man of God. And this is the context here. Verse 7 it says, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. See here why Ahab hated this man, Micaiah. Because he did not like the message that he preached. Micaiah brought to him God's word. He faithfully and uncompromisingly declared the truth. And because of this, Ahab hated him. And the word hate here literally means he's my enemy. He's my foe. He's the one that I particularly hate. Now the solemn message Micaiah had for Ahab was that he would die. He told Ahab he was going to die if he went to this battle. See verse 17 in 1 Kings 22. And he said, I saw all Israel. This is Micaiah speaking. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. They have to return every man to his house in peace. And so the picture that Micaiah paints for Ahab here is Israel are now going to be without a master. They're going to be without a master. Sheep without a shepherd. And that was a picture of how the king would die. He would perish. Then with Ahab's response in the words of verses 26 to 28. The king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction till I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if I return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. See here how Ahab utterly rejected God's word. Micaiah says, if you go to battle, you're going to die. You're going to perish. And Israel will be without a master. They will be sheep without a shepherd. That was the clear message. If you go to battle, if you go on with Joshua, you're going to die. And Ahab rejected this. Then we have the result of this. Verse 34. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. Verse 37 says, so the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. The simple truth is this. If Ahab had obeyed God's word that day, then he would not have perished that day. If he had listened to Micaiah, he would not have suffered destruction that day. But he perished in his sin and he lost his soul because he was a man that rejected God's word. He hated it. God's word was like a foe to him, was like his enemy. He hated and rejected God's word. How crucially important it is that we do not behave as Ahab behaved. How vitally important this is. That we give heed and careful heed to that which God says in his word. God's message, his message to all men and all women is very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message to sinners. The simple message of truth. Believe in Christ and you'll be saved. You need Christ as your savior. You need to claim him. And enter into a personal relationship with him. This is vital. If you reject the word of God, then you, like Ahab, will one day perish in your sin. Oh, don't reject this message. Don't behave as this wicked, foolish man. But seek Christ. Seek him by faith. See your need of him. And come even as a sinner to him this evening. Acknowledging your utter helplessness and hopelessness. Turn to him for mercy. It is the most glorious thing that there is, a way of salvation. Even for sinful men. You know, there was a way of salvation for Ahab. There was a way he could have escaped from the consequences of his sin. But he rejected that. Rejected God's word. Rejected God's warnings. Rejected God's work. Rejected the worship of God. And he's a lost soul. Oh, don't do that tonight. But humble yourselves before God. Respond in faith and repentance to his work. Heed his warnings. And obey his word. Believe in Christ to the salvation of your soul. Oh, I trust you will. May God be pleased to bless his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.